Going to start this morning by reviewing the whole Bible. It's just part of my introduction, so just relax. The whole Bible in four scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our own image, and let us give him dominion over the land, over the seas, over everything that creeps upon the earth. Then John chapter 3, verse 16. Because we know what happened between Genesis 1:26 and John, that man sinned. So in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, man was created, man sinned, God sent a Savior. And those that have received him, what's the next step? Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 26 and 27. He loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might, through the washing of the water of the word, he might cleanse and sanctify the church through the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. Holy and blameless before him. So we see where man came from, where man fell. God brought a redeemer for the purpose of creating a church, a gathering, an ecclesia for himself that was holy and blameless. Sounds like Adam almost, right? And then the last one that I want to... Revelation, chapter 21, verse 7. That we would overcome. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and he shall be our God, and we shall be his sons, be his people, his children. That is the Bible in a mini nutshell. I'm saying it that way because Pastor has a couple of teachings called The Bible in a Nutshell, and he took a little more time than I just did. So this is a mini nutshell. He has given us an amazing salvation. Amazing. When you really understand and start digging into the extent of that salvation for a sinful man, a sinful person, to be a glorious church. To be the glorious church. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. And he's talking there about righteousness. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, our sins, the things that we've done to that were offensive to God, against his law, against his righteousness. Okay, that's the first part. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Now, the word justification is the same word as righteousness. But when it's used in this form, it's a pronouncement of who we are. So he was delivered up for our offenses, that, so that all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. They have all been forgiven. And then he was raised again for our justification, for our declaration. We've been declared righteous. But not only that, according to 1 Peter 2:24, whom him, his own self bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin. So it's not just that he forgave us of all of our sins, but part of our being raised to justification is that we are now dead to sin. In other words, sin has no impact on our life. Neither the power of sin, neither the effects of sin, the results of sin, which would be the wages of sin, Romans 8:2. We have been made dead to sin so that we don't have to sin. Going on in 1 Peter 2:24, that we, being now dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So that because of what he has done in the regeneration of our spirit, we have the ability in Christ to be perfect. That's what he died for. That's what his work is in the church today. The cleansing and sanctifying by the word, by the washing of the water of the word, to be the glorious church. And that is especially important, especially necessary for us to have that perspective and to be moving in that direction in these last days. The world needs the glorious church. Jesus needs the glorious church. And don't think that he's not going to have it. Somebody in this world, and hopefully a lot of somebodies, are going to rise up. Amen. They are going to rise up and be the glorious church. Amen. Why not us? Amen. We have the revelation, we have the understanding, we have the Spirit of the living God working in us. Let's rise up to be that glorious church. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Now, you may be wondering, what does that have to do with our lesson today, which is flee the sins of your youth? Everything. What does it have to do with it? Everything. Because we're going to be talking today about how we get there. I mean, we have the Spirit of God Many of us have been trying to walk without sin. Many of us have been trying to get delivered, continue to get delivered from the demonic influences in our life. And today we're going to talk more about what that is, what that means, and how that works. Again, this is the beginning of semester three, as we are laying some foundations for the theme of our school, the theme of our of semester three, which is that healing comes through personal deliverance. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Deliverance is the breaking of the demonic entanglements of sin that have brought those entanglements to our heart, soul, mind, body, and then casting them out. That's what deliverance is. It's understanding that behind our sin are demonic influences. They have their hooks into us. They've had their hooks into us since we were children. They have their hooks into us, and they have learned how to control us. But in Jesus, those entanglements, those holds, those hooks can be severed. They can be broken. Amen. Bit by bit, hook by hook, so that we are being washed by the water of the Word. See, that's what it all comes down to. What does the Word say? Am I doing it? What does the Word say not to do? Am I not doing it? And those things will set us free as we dwell on the Word. And we're going to talk more in detail about that as we go through here. We need to be delivered. There's a, we've heard this illustration before about the frog in the pot. If you take a frog and you put him in hot, you know, fairly hot water, he will immediately try to jump out. But if you take that same frog and put him in nice room temperature water, and then slowly put a slow flame under him so that the water begins to heat up. Remember, he's amphibious, so his body temperature will adjust to the water. Well, he will swim around and enjoy himself in that water until he has been boiled to death. Sin is a lot like that. We are so used to sin. It is part of our environment. It is part of our thinking. It is part of everything about us. We don't realize the sin that we find ourselves in, the morass of sin that is around us. See, we were born in sin. We weren't born with sin. In Psalm 51:5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were not born with sin. We have come to understand the word, and we reject the doctrine of original sin. But it doesn't mean that we're not affected by sin, because we grew up in a world that was sinful. So it not only affected us because of the sin around us, but also the sin through the generations. The sins of the fathers go down to the third and the fourth generations, we're told in Deuteronomy. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them," talking about false gods, "or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation." And we all see the effects of that. You know, an alcoholic father will have a, there's a tendency for alcoholic children, or if not the children, they reject it so much that it affects the grandchildren, because there's a pendulum effect or a slingshot effect that happens. We've seen that kind of stuff, or it could be anger or poverty, these things that seem to entangle families. And then we and all of our kin were all part of the family of the devil. John 8:44, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it." Ephesians 2:2, we're told that before we were Christians, we were covered in sin in the world, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So we were all in the family of the devil. And one of the exciting things is Colossians 1:13, that we were delivered from the family of the evil one into the marvelous light of the Son of God, into his kingdom. We were in the family of the devil. Number four, the spiritual trauma of first sins. Now there, for all of us, there was an age, what is called the age of accountability. Now, you have to differentiate here a couple of things. One is you have to differentiate sin from iniquity. Now you see or transgression from iniquity. You see a child, you know, a little 1.5-year-old, right? He doesn't get his way, so he gets down on the floor and he starts screaming and pounding, throwing a temper tantrum, right? Now, you can look at that and say, wow, what sin? Yeah, in the sense that it is out of iniquity, wrong thinking, wrong whatever. But it's not a conscious decision that he made against something, which would fall under transgression, or you know, they may push their food off of the high chair and goes all over the floor. Ah, I don't like peas, you know, and they push those things off, and you can make the parents sin, but but what happens is there comes a point in time where they know what the rules are, and they make a conscious decision. I know what the rule is, but I don't care, and I'm going to go for it anyway. And so they sin. One of the things that we have discovered as we've learned about deliverance and about getting free of the bonds of wickedness in our lives is to ask the Lord, what was my first sin? Because that can give us some keys to things that continue to affect us. Flee from the sins of your youth. Amazing. Some years ago, the Lord showed me my first sin. I was about 7 years old or so, and my job at that point in time was to dry the dishes and put them away. So I was in the kitchen by myself drying the dishes. My family were all in the other room watching TV. And so in the kitchen there was this ceramic cookie jar. And Mom had just recently made some homemade chocolate chip cookies. And we had already had dinner, we had already had dessert, but I wanted a cookie. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to get me a cookie. So I went over to that jar. Remember, it's ceramic. So I put my hands on it, gently lifted the top off. Not a clink. Oh, it was great. I put my hand in. I grabbed a couple of cookies, put them on the counter. I took the lid, and I gently put it back on without a sound. That was the problem. My mother said, "Matthew, what are you doing?" Too quiet. So here, out of my pride, out of my desire for something, I went against a rule. And then, look what happened. As soon as she said, "Matthew, what are you doing?" Fear. Fear. Now I had just opened the door to fear. So first had been pride, and then of course impatience, because I was wanting a cookie and I knew I shouldn't, and I couldn't have one then, but I was impatient. I didn't want to wait until the next day or whatever, right? So I had pride, I had impatience, and now fear. And what was my response? Lie, lie, lie. I'm not doing anything, Mom. Oh my gosh. So what ended up happening? My spirit died that day because now I had sinned. Just like Adam when he was in the garden and he transgressed the law and he ate of the fruit, God came to him and said, "Adam, where are you?" "Oh, I was afraid and I hid myself." See, Adam did the same thing. Out of his pride, out of his fear, out of, you know, he was avoiding, then he started blame shifting. "The woman that you gave me, she did this." So sin was born. And my spirit died. Just like Satan, when he rebelled against God. There in Isaiah 14, 12 through 16, it has what's called the five I wills. I will ascend to the throne. I will be like God. I. Becomes very self-centered. Then there is in our lives the entrance of sexual things, and when two become one, become joined together in sexual union, especially outside of the covenant of marriage, they become one, and it opens the door to demonic influences into our life. There was one young man who had never had a sexual experience. He was really wanting to very badly, and he decided that he was going to do something about it. So he went and he joined himself to a prostitute. And within a very, very short time, all of a sudden, all these things started going on. He would be laying in bed and he'd feel like there were snakes in his bed, and he would jump out of bed and turn on the light and there was nothing. Go back to bed and feel the snakes again. He'd be at work and he'd see out of the corner of his eye, it looked like bats, you know, flying and buzzing him, and he kept, you know, ducking and stuff because he was seeing these things. He wasn't sleeping. He was tormented all the time. So he finally went to a pastor who had some experience in demonic things and began to talk to him. And anyway, it unfolded what he had done, and then as they did some further research, they found out that the woman that he had been joined with was a witch. And she had brought into his life, through that sexual connection, these demonic things. So he, with the man's help, broke those ties, broke those connections, and he was set free. So sexual sin brings those kind of demonic things into our life. Mind control or altering substances give place to the devil. Anything that we do that gives place to the devil gives him place. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. So we don't want to do anything that gives him any time, any place in our lives. Okay, let's talk now about the framework. So we see that there is a need to be delivered because our sin habits have all given a place for the evil one to have entrance into our life. Even to the point of having entrance physically, demons into our bodies. So we want to talk now about what's the framework? How do we get these things out of our lives? First of all, we need to realize that we wrestle against spiritual powers. From Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is who we are wrestling against. Through our sin, through the generational sins, our first sins and that kind of thing, that is how the evil one begins to get hooks into our lives. And with those hooks, like I said earlier, he controls us. So we need to realize that we are not battling primarily just our flesh for these sin things and sin patterns in our life. We're also battling spiritual things, which is why we need to do spiritual warfare, need to do deliverance in our lives. We're to cast down that which opposes the knowledge of God, the strongholds. Let me read you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The pulling down of those strongholds in our life. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We want to pull down everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, the understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. So we want to cast those things down. We want to get them out of our lives to break those strongholds. One example of a stronghold has to do, of course, it does have to do with our thoughts, but let me mention one in particular. There was a woman through this ministry years ago that had been healed of a very serious disease that was terminal. And Pastor Joshua, after he ministered to her, prayed for her. He said, you'll be out of the hospital within just a few days, 3 days, 5 days, something like that. He said to her, when you get home, give me a call. And so then that amount of time, she was home. So she gave him a call. And his advice to her, after he talked to her and found out a little more about her and where she was spiritually, he said, ma'am, you need to change churches. You need to get into a church where you can learn more about healing, where you can learn about the Word of God and begin to walk in His ways. She said, I can't do that. She says, my family has been in this church for 40 years. I've got friends. I've got family here. I just can't leave. See, she was putting those things, those high things in her life. For her, those were high things that exalted herself above, or exalted itself above the knowledge of God. She says, no, I won't do it. I won't seek God like that. And so, as a result, it wasn't too much longer, and two or three more years, she did end up dying of a different challenge, but she did end up passing away. If she had gone to a church where she could learn more about healing, learn the Word of God, she could have lived. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You ever wonder sometimes why the pastor or people that are ministering to you want to challenge you on some things in your lifestyle, some habits in your lifestyle? Because they may have some insight that you don't have. Because they are trying to instruct you, because many times we don't realize that we are opposing ourselves. One of the jobs of a pastor, not necessarily always the funnest job, but it is a job to point out places where we may be opposing ourselves. Going on in verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge, to the acknowledging of the truth, I'm going to go on to verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So notice there that there is a snaring of the evil one. Now, look at that word there. It says, recover themselves. This is the only place in the New Testament where this particular Greek word is found. And what it means is to, like, come out of a drunken stupor. They recovered themselves. They woke up from a drunken stupor. I call it a diabolical intoxication. The evil one has blinded them. The evil one has confused them. The evil one has brought deception into their lives. And they don't realize that they are in this delusional state. Matter of fact, in the end times, we are told that there would be a spirit of delusion, a spirit of deception. So, but that also happens on an individual level, where the evil one has, because of our sin, has brought on this diabolical intoxication. It's challenging to see who we really are, to see our sin, to see the things that have us bound, to see the snares of the evil one. Let's go, going back to verse 25, it says, peradventure, that if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's interesting how it seems to be reversed from what you would normally think. It would be, well, I acknowledge the truth that I am in sin here, and therefore I repent. But notice here, it's repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. Sometimes when someone is trying to help you realize where you are opposing yourself, you just need to take their word for it and say, okay, and repent of it. Say, Lord, I don't completely understand, but Lord, I want to be holy and pure before you. So therefore, I am willing to repent, to turn my back on this that I am doing, even though I don't understand. Then, as you do that, see, God then will give you an acknowledging of the truth. You begin to see the truth. Wow, that was right. See, I had that happen in my life several years ago. Here, right here, in this room, I was sitting right about where Frida is, and Pastor was teaching about fear. And all of a sudden, I realized that my whole life was lived in fear. I hadn't realized, I didn't think of my, I knew I had some, you know, fear here and a little fear there and a little fear there, but I hadn't realized how pervasive that fear was in my life, how much it controlled me, how much of a snare the evil one had on my life in fear. And that day, it was like, whoa. When I was willing to repent and understand, this is what fear is. I do that a lot. And then the Lord began to open up more and more about fear, and I was able to break a lot of fear in my life. Still working on some, but I was able to break a whole lot of it, and I just could feel myself being set free. If we continue, number four, if we continue in the Word, the truth makes us free. So we realize that it's demons, devils, and evil spirits. There are strongholds in our life that need to be brought down. There are snares that the evil one has that we need to be set free from so that we wake up from that diabolical intoxication. And it is done by the Word. The Word of God sets us free. He said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, continue in it, spend time in it, continue to obey it. As you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And you shall then know the truth from God's word. Know the truth, and it will, notice the word isn't make, I mean isn't set. It's not set you free. It will make you free. There's a difference there, because it creates something in you as the word is growing in you, as the word becomes part of who you are, becomes part of that core value system, becomes part of your heart, because you are hearing it, you're acting on it, and it will then just make you free. There will be a blossoming of the word that sets you and makes you free. Amen. Amen. So the process of deliverance. Well, how about that? Number one, the word. Engrafted word delivers your souls. As we've been going through healing school here, and semester one, we really dealt with the word, the importance of the word, speaking the word You know, there was things with confessing sins and all that kind of stuff. But remember, healing comes by speaking the word of God. And then semester number two, was healing comes through the fruit of the Spirit. Through understanding the importance of the fruit and how to live it out under the kingdom of God and through our five parts. We also know that the theme for healing school is based on James chapter 4, verse 7. We submit to God, which is equivalent to semester 1. We resist the devil, which is equivalent to semester 2. And now for semester 3, and he will flee. So mathematically, A plus B equals C. You want C, you want the devil to be fleeing from your life, you need to do both A and B. Now, many of us have gotten pretty proficient at A, speaking the word. Where we need to do our focus is on B. And we've talked about this before. This is not anything new. The resisting of the evil one comes by us learning how to live by the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. But underlying that, or part of that, is it's a internal resistance. It's not the things that we do on the external. Love and joy and things that we can do on the external. No, it's about the internal. We have to so desire righteousness. So desire that the fruit of the Spirit be present and that God uses it through our lives. So that the resistance is internal. So that any time the evil one brings temptation against some fruit of the Spirit in our life, we should just internally reject it. No, I don't live like that anymore. No, that is not me. I am love. I am peace. I am patience. I am not impatience. I am patience. I am not pride. I am humility. So these need to be internal. And so part of the process of deliverance is us understanding our attitude towards sin. In James, don't have time to look at the whole passage there of 18 through 21, but let me just pick up 21. 21 says, wherefore. Now notice it says wherefore. So when you see a wherefore or a therefore, find out what it's there for. We're talking about what Jesus has done for us. He's talking about his sacrifice and the things that it has brought us. And he says, wherefore, because of these things, lay apart all filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness. Stop sinning. And with meekness. See, this is an important part of the process of deliverance. With meekness. With humility, receive the engrafted word, which is able to deliver your souls. Receive with meekness, realizing that we need God and his word. because we don't know everything, right? Like we said before, we don't know what we don't know. So we have to depend on God. We have to depend on the Word. We have to receive it with humility. And even though we may not understand it, and the ramifications of a particular passage or what we do or don't do, even though we may not understand it, we need to accept it and say, you know what? I am going to live by this because I desire to be pleasing to my God, desire that to live in righteousness. We need to flee the sins of our youth. Going along that same vein, flee means to run, to flat out get away, often referring to danger. And let me tell you, where sin is, there is danger. You may not see it, you may not understand all the ramifications, but where there is sin, there's danger and you need to flee. In 2 Timothy there, chapter 2, verse 22, I'm going to start in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust. Notice that word there, flee. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we see here flee, and we see here to follow, to pursue. If you look it up in the Greek, the word flee, we already talked about that, but you know what the word pursue means? To follow. The root word is flee. I thought, well, that's interesting. But then it's used in the context of following, of pursuing something, of going after it. It's often used in the scripture when it's talking about persecution. Matter of fact, it's often translated persecution. When somebody was persecuting, they were after them, they were following after, they were pursuing them, pushing on them. So with that same kind of intensity, we see flee, get away from danger, and we see pursue, to follow after. So what I begin to realize is that fleeing and following or pursuing should actually be the same action. We're not just running away, but we're running towards. See, if all you do is run away from a sin, if all you do is flee from it, and you don't follow after righteousness, and some of these other things that are listed here, if you don't follow after, because you're fleeing, your focus is still what you're fleeing. And it will have a tendency to attract your attention again and pull you back in. On the other hand, if all you do is pursue righteousness, goodness and faith and all these things, but you don't realize that you're fleeing this to pursue that, then again, that thing can begin to have some pull on you. So you need to both flee and pursue. Push that away and flee after that. I'm going to share something from my own life that's not something that I like to share, but I'm sharing it for you. One of the sins of my youth was pornography. And it dogged me through a good portion of my life. As a Christian, I knew it was wrong. I tried and I tried and I tried. Matter of fact, at one point, it was so bad, quite a number of years ago, that in the midst of that, I felt this evil presence come into my life, come into my body. I felt it. It made me shiver because it was cold and dark, but I didn't know how to get rid of it. And that evil presence just really made it worse because it began to control my thoughts and sometimes my actions. And then I finally got to the point where I was serious. I am done with this. And one of the first things I had to do was to admit it. To tell somebody that I respected, who I knew respected me, about this thing in my life. I did that. And then that person helped me to walk through confession, repentance, renouncing, breaking, details of sin. And then after that period of time, over several contacts, I finally said, that's enough. And I could feel the stirring inside. And I began to command that spirit of pornography to leave my life. See, I came to the point where I was willing internally to flee, to put it behind me. And when I started casting that demon out of me, like 15 minutes, it came out. That same one, I could tell it was the same guy plus a bunch of others associated, came out. And I tell you, since then, I have been free. And there is, thank you, and there is nothing that will make me go back to that. Anytime the evil one tries to bring something across my path, it's just blanked out. I don't even hardly see it. And I don't entertain it whatsoever. I will not. Because I have fleed and I am pursuing righteousness. So look at your own life. Are there things from your youth? It may not be something like that. Maybe it's just fear. Maybe it's a feeling of rejection. Maybe it's a feeling of worthlessness and you haven't been able to overcome it. Maybe it's things from your first sin that have plagued you all your life and you've not really been willing to deal with it. It's like you let it hang on. God desires to set you free. Flee sin. Pursue God. It's one act. Do it together. Now, there's lots of other, you can look at some of these other scriptures about fleeing fornication, fleeing idolatry, fleeing the belief that all gain is godliness. It goes on in there's only verse 5 listed there, but if you look at also verses 10 and 11, that's where it actually says, flee from these things. 10 is the scripture we're often very familiar with about the love of money. And he says in verse 11, if you flee these things, pursue righteousness and peace and joy and love and all that kind of stuff. The same thing. Flee from that belief that because I have gained, I must be godly. That's what he's talking about there. Don't pursue gain, pursue godliness. Amen. 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 And see, what happens is this. When we flee sin, we're submitting to God. When we pursue righteousness, we are resisting the devil. So the result will be the enemy will flee. Flee sin, pursue righteousness, and the enemy will flee. But it is an internal process as much as is external. There are external things we can do, but it's got to be from that heart of righteousness. It's got to be from the fear of the Lord. So what are some of the actions of deliverance? Of course, very basic, that we've been born again, water baptized, spirit filled, praying in tongues a lot. Number two, consecration and alignment, that we've consecrated everything in our life and we are walking in alignment to God. We've talked about that in semester two. Confessing our sins frequently, renouncing and removing legal rights and breaking ties, what we commonly call CRRB. Confess, repent, renounce, and break. And I tell you my experience, and Penny has related the very same thing, and we see that in our lives. Matter of fact, we experienced it last night. Once you are on a path that internally you are rejecting sin and you are desiring righteousness and you are doing godly things in your life, you will begin to experience what I call spontaneous deliverance. I don't know how many times I've been just going to spend some time with the Lord and I start praying in tongues and all of a sudden, stuff's wanting to come out. I haven't repented of any sins. I haven't done anything like that, you know, that we normally would think of leading up to it. It's just they don't like the atmosphere of righteousness. They don't like the atmosphere of the Word, of the kingdom of God in our lives. And I have experienced, and like I said, Penny, and even last night, we were just praying together, and all of a sudden, stuff started wanting to come out. Just go with it. Let it out. My gosh, we don't want that stuff in our lives. Spontaneous deliverance. Amen. See, because what ends up happening is that the Word of God coming into our lives and living like this, it becomes what you could even call spiritual displacement. The Spirit of God is growing so much from your spirit into your heart and your soul and your mind and your body so much that it just drives out the evil. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times you got to do specific actions towards specific things, but anyway, praise the Lord. Number four, bind and cast out demons, or cast demons out of our bodies, homes, lives on a regular basis. Wash our five parts with rivers of living water. Flood yourself with the blood of Jesus. Pray that the Holy Spirit replaces all evil spirits and occupies their former places. Now, for those of you who are new to this, let me say that right now, it would be good for you not to be casting demons out of yourself, especially as a new student, till you've got some more experience. Let me go. I need to do this. Let's go. I'm going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 11. This is really important for us to see this. This is when Jesus had cast a dumb spirit out of a man, and he began to speak, and the crowd was amazed, and Pharisees and stuff are saying, it's just he's doing it because of Beelzebub. He's the prince of demons. He's using the prince of demons to cast out demons. And of course, Jesus is responding to that. In verse 20, he says, "But if I, with the finger of God," and in Matthew it says the Spirit of God, "cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." Verse 21, this is what I want to get to. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So now he's given us an illustration about this process of casting the demons out, which he had just done. He had just cast a demon out of somebody. So now he's given a picture of what was going on there. He said, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. So when a demon is in control of a certain area of your life, he has certain weaponry that he uses against you to keep you in that place. He can poke you with fear. He can poke you with, rejection or whatever to keep you in that place. He's armed, and when he is in control in his mind, in that demon's mind, things are at peace. I've got this person. I'm controlling them. They can do my bidding. Verse 22, "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overtake him, he taketh from him all his armor." Okay, so when a strong man, one stronger, in other words, the Spirit of the living God comes in, one of the things that has to be done is the armor has to be destroyed that has been allowing that demon to continue to stay there and have control. So from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divide his spoils. The spoils are us. So the Spirit of the living God comes in, displaces the demon with all his tricks, with all his armament, and now he belongs to Jesus. Then in verse 24, "And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. He then goes and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." See, the problem was the house was washed and garnished, but it wasn't occupied by what it should have been occupied, which was the Spirit of the living God, the Word of God, and the living in the kingdom and doing the things, the godly things of the kingdom, were not part of that man's house. So it gave access back again. So what I'm trying to say is, as you learn how to resist the devil in your life, to resist the sin things that he has brought in, where you've cast him out, you've got to learn how to resist so that when you do cast him out, he can't just come back with seven, what we call around here, the seven worsers, and make things even worse than they were. No, we need to learn how to internally resist the evil one so that we can then be set free, so they cannot come back. And come back in, because I tell you what, it's harder to cast him out the second time than it was the first time. It's harder to cast him out the third time than it was the second time, and so on. So we need to learn how to deal with them, deal with the word, so that they cannot come back in. So that's why I'm saying, just let's go through the class before you start casting demons out of yourself. You can go ahead and read through that last part yourself. So we'll go ahead and conclude this here. Jesus has done an amazing work. And he wants us to be that glorious church. And to be that glorious church, we have to be cleansed and sanctified. These are cleansing terms in terms of deliverance. These are deliverance terms. And it happens when we are washed by the water of the Word so that we can become that glorious church. So this is part of that process, to see those things, those youthful lusts and other things that that we have allowed the evil one to take us captive with, to ensnare us, and to go through the process of being set free, of fleeing the sin, pursuing righteousness, and seeing the devil flee. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus.